Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've been trying to focus on how to encourage us to keep pressing on. Last week we spoke about the issue of endurance from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that we would crash, by God's grace, crash through the quitting points we experience, that we might be tempted to just stop or slow down. The longer we endure or face, I should say, a trial or a test, the more tempted we are to quit. And so we need endurance, and God's word shows us not just our need for it, but how we can cultivate it. And so we focused on that. A sort of sibling virtue, not quite a twin, but very close resemblance we're going to look at this morning, because this too is being tested by the long period of what I would say is just pressure and challenges that we're facing. That we not only need endurance with regard to our circumstances, but we need patience in our response to the kinds of things that we're encountering, but also the people and resistance that we might encounter. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read a whole paragraph, but we're going to zero in on one particular part of it. Colossians chapter 1, begin verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened," or really being strengthened, "with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Look again at verse 11. "Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." Some of you may have translations that say all endurance and patience, and that actually would be a good way to translate it, because the word translated in the New American Standard Bible, steadfastness, is the same Greek word that is endurance in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. So it's actually the characteristic that we talked about last week, steadfastness or endurance, crashing through the quitting points that we might face. And alongside of it is this other virtue or trait called patience. Sometimes in older translations translated long-suffering, that it has the idea, and I think we sometimes like to make words fit into very narrow and tight categories. I'm not suggesting that, but I think there is a little different flavor or nuance to it, that the endurance really is that we are continuing on, we're carrying on. The patience is a disposition and response to, reaction to the things that we're experiencing, that we are long-suffering or patient in regard to it. So what I'd like us to do this morning is consider three truths about patience from this passage. We'll actually look at it in its context, because I think that's helpful for us understanding it. The first truth is this, is that patience is pleasing to God. Patience is pleasing to God. And I draw that from verse 10. Notice it says, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." And then the rest of verse 10, 11, and 12 tell us what kind of life pleases God. There's four characteristics of it: bearing fruit, one, increasing in knowledge, two, being strengthened, three, and then giving thanks, four. That's in 10, 11, and 12. So a life that pleases God is marked by fruitfulness and knowledge of God, steadfastness and patience, and gratitude. So take that third one, being strengthened with all power by his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's the point I'm trying to drive home here. The patience is pleasing to God because it's walking in a manner worthy of God. It's reflecting His desires. And the goal for a Christian is never self-satisfaction. The ultimate goal for a believer is actually divine satisfaction, pleasing God, doing what is acceptable to Him. The Apostle Paul said that was his life mission. Whether in life or death, my ambition is always to be pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. It is, in fact, what God is working in us. Right? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. For God is at work in you to work and want for His good pleasure. That is, the outgrowth of God's work in us is that we would seek what is pleasing to God. Paul says to the Ephesians that actually it's the standard for their decision-making, that in everything they are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All right, so as I evaluate things, the standard isn't what is most pleasing to me. The standard is what is pleasing to the Lord. What is acceptable to the Lord? What does He want in this circumstance? That's the standard by which we live because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, so we're to glorify God. It is that we come to the conclusion that since He died for us, we ought to live for Him. So if I'm living for Him, I want to know what pleases Him. All right? And so when we talk about patience and having this virtue of patience, our motivation has to be deeper than life goes better when I'm patient. Right? If I treat people patiently, then I'll get what I want. If our motivation is to use patience as a tool for our own agenda, then we're actually sort of missing the mark. Right? We want to be patient because it pleases God. It actually is walking worthy of what God has done for us in Christ. Let's just sort of connect the dot here for a minute between patience and pleasing God. I think we could probably look at these and spend a bunch of time on it, but I'm just going to sort of rattle them off for you to consider. Why does patience please God? Well, I think one basic and sort of overarching answer is it reflects His character. Right? God is a God who is patient or long-suffering. It's His character. And so when we, who are supposed to reflect His image, actually reflect His character, that is pleasing to God. That's what He created us to be and calls on us to do, is actually to reflect Him. That's what it means to be godly. So when we say we want to reflect the character of God, it's showing that we put God in first place, and actually it honors and pleases Him. It also, in Ephesians chapter 4, is one of the keys to preserving the unity of the body of believers. We're to have patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, endeavoring diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, it's essential if we're going to actually have unity among God's people. That will only happen if we actually have patience with one another. Right? We are willing to endure and put up with, tolerate the weaknesses of other people like God has done for us, Romans 15. Right? Bear up with the weaknesses just as Christ bore our weaknesses. And that requires a patience to preserve unity. There's lots of stuff that we experience in the modern world that probably people wouldn't have experienced, say, 500-600 years ago, right? I mean, you can the thought of you getting angry with people around you and just packing up and moving across the country and getting a new job, right, in a medieval village context probably wasn't likely. right? If you were a servant under a feudal lord, you didn't just say, hey, I'm not going to put up with this anymore, and I'm going to pack up and move. Right? Or even just the fact of the density of our population, you can get frustrated with a friend or a family member and effectively cut them out of your life. Because you can be self-contained, right? You live in your own place, you've got access to everything. So the reality of it is our tendency to resolve relational conflicts by simply abandoning the relationship. I mean, think of how many people get frustrated with some other believer, so they just, I'm gone. Or get frustrated with some people in a church, and so it's, boom, off to another church. Right? It's a lack of patience that actually ends up fracturing the unity of God's people, because a part of what God calls us to do is to respond to one another the way he responds. I mean, can you imagine if God bailed on us every time we do something that could provoke his impatience if he had it? All right, that's enough of you. Out. Right? If God responded to us like that, we would be toast. And so the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, is supposed to reflect the character of God toward one another. Instead of just turning our backs on or abandoning one another, we're patient toward each other. We're willing to suffer long in order to help see people grow in Christ and God's glory manifested. It is clearly one of the keys, key description of love, and therefore loving your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13:4 talks about love being patient. That's our word. Hebrews chapter 6, actually reflected in the song we sang, by faith, I think the concept is that patience actually demonstrates faith. It was talking about those who weren't sluggish, but through patience waited for the promises. Right? They were willing to be patient in anticipation of the promises that God had, and that was the demonstration of their faith. I mean, think about it. I mean, I'm not trying to assign all great significance to this, right? But I mean, actually, I had this happen to me the other day. I called a place. I was getting frustrated. I ordered something, and they said it would ship in 2 to 4 days, and now we're at like 10 days, and I still have not heard anything about it. And I call, and I'm on hold, and I'm on hold, and I'm hold, on hold. Right? And at some point, I'm like, this isn't worth the time. Hang up. Right? So I gave up, thought that the outcome would be worth it. So I'm like, I don't have the patience for this. Right, that's the dynamic that runs. If I don't have confidence or faith that the promise will be delivered, then it will undercut my patience. And the same thing is true in an analogy with our pursuit of Christ, the one who is our soul's reward. It's faith that enables us to be patient, right? And it's demonstrated through our patience. It's actually patience that sustains ministry. Paul talks about this of himself in 2 Timothy 3:10 and then urges it on Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 that he's supposed to preach the word with patience, long-suffering. You know, if we don't have patience in how we minister to other people, we won't see God's purposes accomplished. I have to say this to myself, but I actually will say this probably just about every year in the course of my classes in the seminary, that one of the things that pastors need to do is recognize that they could spend hours or days or weeks sometimes studying a passage of Scripture to understand what it means and become convinced of it, and then they can stand up and preach on it for 30 or 45 or 60 minutes and expect everybody to get it and be right. Right? It took them hours, took them days, sometimes weeks to come to this conclusion, be convinced of this, and they want everybody else to get it like that. And when they don't, they're frustrated and impatient. Right? Just like it's good sometimes for parents to step back and remember how thick-headed they were when they were a child or a teenager. How many times mom and dad had to say to you, Will you just get it? I mean, come on, get with it. What's going on? How many times do I have to tell you? Right? You didn't master life immediately as a child or a teenager. Yet sometimes parents can expect that of kids right away. They don't have patience with them. Sometimes discipleship. We could struggle with something in our Christian life, and then boom, all of a sudden it starts to grow and go forward, and we try to help somebody else, and they don't get it the first time, and we get impatient with them. It's like, hey, you know, it took you a while to get that. Why don't you have some patience with other people while they're trying to grow too? So patience is pleasing to God because it reflects his character. It pursues unity among God's people. It moves us to love our neighbors and minister and disciple rather than break off. And ultimately it shows that we're trusting God for the outcome. Right? So patience should have that kind of a God-centered motivation. It is pleasing to God. Now notice in verse 11, because here's the second truth I'd like us to see, and that is that patience is powered by God. Here comes verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I mean, so Paul piles up power words here. Strengthened, power, might. He wants us to get the point that if you're going to be patient, if the Colossians are going to be patient, if we're going to be patient, then we need God's power to be the strength which accomplishes that. It's not something that we can do in our own strength the way God wants us to do it. And so Paul piles on these words that emphasize divine activity and sufficiency. Or the heavy way of us saying it is, God is omnipotent, omni, all potent power. And look what it says in the text, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, which I think is probably the footnote in if you have New American Standard, I tilt that way, it's the might of his glory. That is, it's not the might that's glorious. It's actually God who's glorious, and from that glory, his might proceeds. And so he's saying to us that the resource of God's power available to us is unlimited. Right? God doesn't just hand us a gallon of power and say, hey, make it this week on that. It's actually that the power is God's and there's no limitation to it. And so God's power is operative in the believer to enable patience. And so if your inclination when you're feeling stressed about your patience is to say, I can't do it any longer, that's actually probably a good conclusion. You can't. Unhelped. But God's power is fully sufficient. And you might have noticed when I read the passage the first time, the beginning of verse 11, I said being strengthened, because that the language that Paul uses is in the present tense, which speaks of a continual provision of it. And that's why the other words fit better like that. Bearing fruit, increasing, giving thanks, those all suggest an ongoing activity. Strengthening isn't really a word. So the idea is being strengthened. That not only is there an unlimited supply of God's power, but it's actually also a continual supply. That God will not leave us short. Just like he won't just say, hey, here's a gallon of power, use it wisely. He won't say the power station is only open on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 11:45. Right? Or you could stop by Tuesday night at 7 and get a little more power, but outside of that, shop's closed. No, God's power is unlimited and continually available to his people so that they might experience this work in us. So I want to say this without trying to like just be condemnatory on it, but I think we need to consider it. So if we're not being patient as believers, the problem is not the source, it's the connection to the source, right? My wife's not in this service, so I could use an illustration about me vacuuming. We have wood floors, so there's really not, it's not that common to vacuum in our house. We have one room with carpet in it, right? But let's suppose I grab the vacuum cleaner and I go in the back room and I start trying to do it and nothing's happened. It's not sucking anything in, and I start to take it apart and look at it, and I'm trying to figure out what's wrong. And I say to my wife, Claudia, why is the vacuum not working? And she walks in and she goes, like, you see that cord there? It's supposed to go in the wall, right? It's not going to work without any power. And sometimes, here's the problem for us, right? We just keep trying to do it ourselves. I'm going to make myself be more patient. I'm going to walk in the other room and count from down from 100 so I can be patient. We come up with all kinds of man-centered behavior modification approaches that aren't actually moving us to the source of the strength that we need to be patient. We need God's strength in order to transform us. And we have abundant power available, and it's available continually to us. All right, so first truth, patience is pleasing to God. Second, patience is powered by God. Christian, divine, believer's patience. The third one is very similar to that, but I think is actually there's a little distinction to be made, and that is that the patience is not just powered by God, but it's actually provided by God. It is not actually something that has its source in us at all. It's God working in us to produce this. And let me show you why I come to that conclusion. Look at verse 9. Paul starts his prayer report by saying this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So he's praying and asking God to fill them with knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the reason he doesn't, and I'm going to sort of set up a chain reaction here, right? So the way the text works is, Paul says, here's what I'm praying for, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Look at the first part of verse 10. So that, right, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So why does Paul want them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? So that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. And what does that look like? Well, that's what the rest of the verses say, that is bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, giving thanks. So the kind of life that pleases God is the one that walks worthy of him, and that only comes when you have been filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that comes from God, that you may be filled, right? It's something that God does in your life, and he does it by the Spirit. That's what that word spiritual means there in wisdom and understanding. We have a tendency to take and set up a contrast like this, spiritual and material, right? But there's no material wisdom and understanding. So this isn't a contrast between immaterial and material. This is actually a contrast between spiritual and we could say carnal or fleshly, right? That which springs from the natural man and that which comes from the work of the Spirit in our lives to give us understanding of God's will and wisdom. Right? Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man does not receive the things of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness to him. Right? So humans, left to themselves, reject God's truth. That's the point of it. It's foolishness to it. It's not that they're mentally incompetent. It's that they're mentally in rebellion against God. The truth of God is not acceptable to them. The only way it becomes acceptable to them is by the work of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of their understanding, to give them wisdom and understanding. Think about what Jesus said to Peter. Right? I mentioned this a lot because this is, I think, a perfect illustration of it. When Jesus says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And the disciples say, some say Elijah, the prophets, and then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. Flesh and blood. That is, you didn't come to this from human reasoning and understanding. This was actually the work of God, the Father, opening your eyes to see who I am. That's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not, don't think magical. Don't think like you put on your Captain Crunch decoder lenses and now all of a sudden you can see something nobody else can see. It means that God has changed your heart so that you are receptive to his truth by the Spirit's work. You accept what God says. Now, here's then I think what we have to see about this. The text would then emphasize and think of the chain, right? Filled with knowledge of his will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you walk worthy to please him, being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. That the patience here comes all the way back over here. Right? It is coming from God doing something in you that actually produces the patience. And I think that, so the first thing that we have to see about this being provided from God is actually the dependence that is recognized in this passage. What is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 through 12? Chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He's praying. He's praying. May God do this in your life. Right? So here's the first thing we have to recognize if we're wanting to see God work in us so that we have the patience which is pleasing to him, is we have to put ourselves in the place of dependence on him. We need to pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for those around us, because we believe that God actually hears and answers prayer. I mean, I want to say this carefully, but I think at times we can try to produce change in ourselves and other people in a very godless kind of way. Because if we're not praying for it, right, we're thinking it's just like behavior modification. I'm not patient. I got to be more patient. What kind of 5 steps can I do to be more patient? As if God's, you know, God's in heaven and we're down here. This is our problem. That's what I mean by godless, God missing from the equation. That's what I mean by it. Like, we're not anti-God. We're just actually acting as if God is not a part of this. That we actually don't have to have his work in us to produce this, and that we don't have to have his power to see it implemented. So we have to start with a recognition of our dependence on God with prayer that God would fill us with the knowledge of something so that we could then see this happen in our lives and that his Spirit would be working. And I think this is where I've avoided quoting it yet, because I think this is what I want us to see part of it. Right? Are you familiar with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Right? Love, joy, peace, patience. That's this word. So the Spirit produces this. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not just behavior modification. It's not just tighten it up a little bit. Right? So the first thing we need to see in that it is provided by God is it is given to those who depend on Him and in whom the Spirit is at work. But it's also wrapped up in a cluster of words that tell us that it's actually the change of our perspective on life that God uses to produce this. All right, notice the language in verse 9. He has not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you have knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and those are connected to God's will. Huge topic, but let me just boil it down to two simple ideas that I think are easily grounded in Scripture, right? We tend to think about God's will as like personal decision making. A person needs to find the person who's got the dot on their forehead that they're supposed to marry, or they've got to find the exact house that God wants us to have, or the exact job, or where we're going to go to lunch after the service. I mean, we tend to make it like about decision making and the will of God, but the will of God actually, in its bigger concepts, are what God is doing. He's working, for instance, Ephesians 1, a parallel book to this, Colossians and Ephesians. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. That is, God has a plan, and He's working that plan out. And I would add in this that God is working out His plan. So we could say one very important part of the knowledge of His will that we need to get is what God has done and is doing through Jesus Christ to accomplish His purposes. Because Ephesians 1 says that God is bringing all of these things to pass so that everything will be summed up under Christ. So wherever I stand at any given moment in time, I need to see it in relationship to what God is doing in Christ. How does this relate to God's purposes to magnify His Son? And when I start to see it in relationship to that, it changes the way I look at it, because my natural tendency is to see every circumstance and problem and person that is frustrating to me to see it in relationship to my will. You are an impediment to my desires right now. I want this, and you are in my way, and I'm getting frustrated by that. But I need to step back from it and actually see it in light of what God is doing. And not just all of what God has done and is doing, but actually how God wants me to live because of Christ. The very first summer Bible conference service, Paul Shirley preached from 1 Thessalonians 4, and he preached on verses 1 and 2, but he read verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Right? It's a general overarching principle. You want to know what God wants to happen in your life, it's your sanctification. So I need to have God fill my heart and mind with the knowledge of what He is doing and what He wants me to do to reflect His character in every circumstance, so I can live with wisdom and understanding, so that my heart is controlled by that. And so I find myself in a situation where, I end up hanging up the phone, right? But let's say I'd stayed on the phone, and that person comes on the phone, and I want the thing I ordered. And so I think, the best way to get what you want is sort of really make sure they understand that, right? Get a little louder, get a little firmer. Really press this point. Do you understand what's going on? Do you know the kind of review I'm going to give you if you don't do this? Right? Sometimes we think that way. We adopt a warfare kind of mindset that essentially starts to view people who stand in our way as obstacles that we need to overpower or punch in the face so they don't hurt us, right? Verbally is the way it works in our day. I mean, actually, it's more than that nowadays, right? You can have brawls over finding a roll of toilet paper. I mean, but the fact is that you can start to think this: I have a goal, you are an impediment to my goal, and I have to crush you. Instead of, what is God doing in this circumstance? And in fact, that person's soul might be more important than my discount. And that might be was like a slight understatement, right? That person's eternal destiny is more important than my getting what I want in this circumstance. So unless I step back from it and start to see this in relationship to what God is doing through Christ, and therefore what he wants me to live like because of Christ, if I don't think that way, then the fountain, if I could put it this way, the fountain from which my responses come is not going to be purified. I want patience out here, but I can't think that the fruit is, you know, okay, I'm gonna cut off the fruit of impatience and scotch tape on the fruit of patience. I'm gonna take every piece of impatience off, pull out my duct tape and tape on the fruit of patience. As if changing the fruit is actually going to solve the problem. What I have to do is come back to the root. Because the thing that's actually going to produce the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit's control in my life, me understanding the will of God and living filled with that. Right? And therefore now turning to evaluate and look at life from that perspective. And then God empowers what he provides. So we need to recognize that. It's not something that just is going to happen out here. It's got to happen all the way back there. That's what this passage is showing. It comes from being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that it changes the desire of our heart to walk worthy of him and please him in all respects. And that's what this looks like, right? So unless we go back to the fruit, to the root, we won't get the right fruit. And so we have to turn it in that direction. So here's I think, if we struggle with this, right? Years ago, I came up with this as a means of teaching and trying to disciple and counsel. How do you deal with a stubborn, sinful habit, right? Let's say you're here this morning and you find yourself, maybe not naturally or normally an impatient person, but like the threads are getting worn out, right? You're starting to experience things that are pressing you. And maybe it's starting to pop out in your relationships. So what would you do? Let me suggest three practical things to think about. The first is that we need to make it difficult to sin. Right? Romans 13 talks about make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the earth. Right? My wife and I joke around. I know you may not believe this or not. You could ask her. She'd tell you this, all right? I am generally a patient person. I mean, I'm a pretty mild-mannered thing, except if I'm on the road driving, if I'm playing behind a slow golfer, or I'm trying to go through a drive-thru at a fast food. I mean, there's some evil spirit that comes over me. I mean, it really is stunning how quickly I get angry and impatient. And it's just weird. And the reason I say this is because a lot of us, we're not all or nothing on this. I mean, some of you may be just like entirely impatient across the board, right? Well, this message is for you. Most of us actually, though, have places sort of pockets and problems that come up, things that just, man, it hits the button for us, right? Most of us actually know that. I mean, as simple as, like, I was coming back and I was thinking about, I was on my own for lunch and I started to roll past the McDonald's and I saw like 5 cars behind it. You know what the thought in my mind was? Is I will go berserk if I have to sit behind the person who pulls. I mean, they've been sitting for 4 cars and they haven't even thought about what they're going to order yet. And they're going to get to the microphone and then they're going to figure out what they're going to order. What is wrong with you? Right? That's. I mean, I'm on the road and I'm thinking like that, Art. I'm going, I cannot go in there. So here's my point, is that you know the places at which you struggle, so you need to anticipate and avoid the opportunities for impatience and cultivate ways in which you will respond differently to it. Right? It might be you've had a really bad day at work and you know that your patience is running thin. Then you need maybe stop down the block and take some time and pray and ask God, help me to be ready to respond well when I come through that door. Right? Don't say I'm going to walk through that door and everybody needs to clear out of my way. Right? Because it's easy for us to start to explain away and excuse our impatience because of how bad a day we've had. So get out of my way. Right? It should be, Lord, help me to see this thing in this circumstances in relationship to you and work. It might be like it's been a bad day at home and you have high expectations for what kind of help is going to come through the door. And when your expectations aren't met, boom. Right? So make it difficult, right? You need to set up obstacles to your flesh so that you don't just move in the direction of it. Secondly, you need to build resistance through God's word. I mean, if you're struggling right now, maybe it's surprising you how much you're struggling with impatience in this circumstance. You're just frustrated and at the edge of angry explosions, and you're seeing it in your heart and life. What you need to do, maybe go take a concordance, right? Or you can go online. You know, if you have old book concordance, which has every place a word is used in the Bible, or like I know on my app, I've got on my phone, I've got English Standard Version. I could just type the word patience, and it's going to pull up every reference with patience. Right? I can track down every word every time it's used in the Bible. And I could start to read those and memorize those and meditate on those, because as I'm hiding God's word in my heart, it's preparing me not to sin against God. Right? That's what Psalm 119 says. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So take the word of God on this subject and internalize it. Meditate on it. Memorize it so that you actually have the sword of the Spirit available in your life for God to use to change you, change the way you're thinking about it. It might be very direct words like that. It might be indirect things like patience tied to the promises of God and realizing that I need to think differently so that I'm not being captured by the temporal pressure that is producing this, right? The contents in me are being squeezed and I need to see that. So I need to focus on what God has promised to me in His Word. And the third is that you need to deal with your sin quickly and correctly. I'm concerned that that actually, in some ways, we as a culture are turning a vice into a noble thing. Right? Giving people a piece of your mind is actually now being applauded in our culture. Right? You fight fire with fire and all that kind of stuff. And actually what can happen is this biblical quality of patience that is being willing to actually maybe lose what you want because you want to honor God is actually looked as a weakness. Well, you're being a doormat. You're letting people take advantage of you. And the reality of it is it's possible for us as believers to become callous to this issue of impatience because we actually don't respond to it well when we violate what God says, right? Go back to my, you know, person coming home from work. Maybe they expected something to be different, right? The kids were supposed to have cleaned the house or done whatever, and it's been a bad day at work. And they come home and people haven't done what they're supposed to do, and so they just and then comes the rationalization. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done that if these people hadn't been stupid at work and if my kids had just done their job. Or I wouldn't have lost my patience with this service this person who's supposed to do this for me if they'd have just done their job. And basically we excuse away our sinfulness by other people's irritation of us, right? As if we're not actually responsible. And therefore, we callous ourselves toward it. And we actually start to think it's okay. And God's answer for our sin is always to deal with it the way that He says to deal with it. And that is to repent and confess. Right? And here's what happens is when I begin to deal with my sin the right way, I start to actually become tender in my conscience about it again. I actually start to really change. It humbles me and keeps me from just moving directly toward the path of disobedience. You know, it's interesting how, you know, in some ways, right? So, like, I've said a lot about everybody being patient and, you know, responding the right way. And a couple weeks ago, we were starting a staff meeting. We're doing it on Zoom. And like, two things happened right before the meeting. Right? Another set of executive orders came out. And then there was another thing that came out. And basically, I was just a grump. Like, we started the meeting, and I'm just sort of like, I'm just complaining about it. Like, oh, you got this thing, you got this thing. And I'm doing the exact thing that I'm actually urging everybody not to do. We finished the staff meeting, and God convicted me. It's like, you know, you talked to everybody about doing the right way with this, and look at how you reacted to this. You were not exercising the kind of graciousness and patience that you... And it was not anybody in the meeting. I mean, it was just like piled up frustration showing up. So I asked God to forgive me. But you know what? I did it in front of 12 other people. It's not enough to just ask God to forgive me at that point. Right? So I needed to sent a note to them and said, hey, listen, I was out of line. And I'm sorry. I apologize to you for doing that. You know, that does two things. It does real good in my conscience because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you know what it also does? It gets me to slow down. Right? Because I'm dealing with it the way God wants me to deal with it instead of just sort of wiping it away. You know, there's a lot of marriages I've seen through the years, a lot of marriages that have been severely damaged because people don't deal with their sin quickly and correctly. They keep saying, well, if he apologizes, I'll apologize. Or if she apologizes, then I'll apologize. Or if he hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that. Or if she hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that. Or parents and kids letting frustration build because they haven't asked God nor the person they've sinned against to forgive them. Right? If you really want to change your problem with impatience, then you need to see it as a sin and ask God to forgive you when you sin like that and ask those that you've sinned against to forgive you so that you mark off the seriousness of it so that you can have a life that's pleasing to God, that honors Him as more important than your own agenda. God's has first place. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you that you have been patient, long-suffering with us, that you've showed that toward us again and again and again. Thank you that by your grace, we can have our heart changed so that we reflect your glory and kindness and patience. And we pray that that might be the case, Lord, that you might help us to be like you in that regard, to have the character of our Savior Jesus as we deal with other people, and especially, Lord, as we continue to walk through a day right now that seems so packed with irritations and aggravations and frustrations. Help us to recognize the opportunity in it to grow in grace, to mark off the difference of a response that is confident of your control and promises, and most importantly, a way to honor you, to give you praise, to please you in our responses. Amen. Lord, please help us to see that. And we know all of that comes from knowing that we have been made right with you because of what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection. And so help us not to forget how we have been forgiven and to forget where real change comes from, to forget the resources that are ours at your throne of grace because of Christ. And help us, Lord, to respond in ways that are pleasing to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.